So tonight we'll be reading, as I said, Daniel 6, starting at verse 1 and reading the whole chapter. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, and to whom these satraps should give account, so the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all others, the presidents, the satraps, because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the documents so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore the king Darius signed the documents and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks to his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he laboured till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet ring of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent a night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at the break of day, the king rose and went with haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded those who had maliciously accused Daniel. So I'll read that correctly. And the king commanded, and those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke their bones to pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Thanks, Sean.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to church. My name is Sean, and I'm glad to be here and unpacking as we continue in our series in Daniel. And as we approach the middle of May, I don't know where you're at in your season. As we're in the middle, you might be studying and feeling the brunt of the exam timetable or the big uni assignments that are encroaching their due dates. Perhaps you're feeling the pressure of the ever-growing task list at work. Perhaps your calendar is flooded with various events, study schedules, meetings, and plans that you have spent time to perfectly plan and prepare. And yet there are so many things that could go astray, and indeed they do. And perhaps all of these things are crushing down on you all at the same time. And it feels as though everything is spinning out of control. It is in those times that when we realize that no matter how much we plan, no matter how much we prepare, it almost feels like things can and will go astray. I don't know about you, but whenever things feel like that, it feels so exposed. We feel so exposed, so vulnerable, and it is a crushing feeling to have. We have this innate desire to have control over our lives. And I think that's why we're so obsessed with our calendar, with planning all the things that are happening in our day to the minute, to self-improvement, to developing, to the point that we get so stressed out when we're not efficient. Despite having massive improvements in our workflow, in our task lists, in organizing all the things that we need to do, despite having faster computers, faster internet, we find ourselves more crippled than ever before. And we can see the growing number of mental health issues that seem to be indicative of that. As we find ourselves moving faster in this world, more connected than ever before, we are also more burdened, more guilt-ridden by the chaos of the world. We might not notice it, but it does bother us, doesn't it? And we feel it in different ways. Maybe it's, that's why when we experience disruptions in our plans, that's why we feel so angered and triggered by it. That's why we feel so bothered when an unexpected delay happens. That's why we get frustrated in our teamwork, when our team members don't contribute in a timely manner, or they don't do what they're supposed to do. And it's why a simple thing like a traffic light or a slow turning car can cause so much anger and frustration. And perhaps it's why there's so much more tension, more than ever before, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our families, and in children. Each looking to grab some semblance of control in their life. And yet this is even more true when we think about our relationship before God. It's why we often struggle to regularly pray and to commune with God, because when we do, it almost feels like we're admitting that we are helpless, that we're needy, and that we don't have any power. We just can't stand it, can we? But more than that, we struggle to pray and honor God simply because we don't believe, we don't trust that God is in control. And so tonight, as we look in Daniel 6, as we look to the lion's den, we'll see what it looks like to have complete trust in God, even when it looks like everything is out of control. So three simple points for us this evening. We're going to look at the ever-changing world, the unchanging practices, and the one who is in control. Well, we pick up the story of Daniel after Babylon's last monarch, Belshazzar, is brought to an abrupt end. And Darius the Mede receives the kingdom. And by this time, Daniel's no longer the youth that has been brought into this foreign nation, but he's been in exile for well over 70 years. And so as we think about this ever-changing world, after living in the Babylonian Empire with two different kings, we find ourselves with a new empire taking the front stage. What is this new kingdom like? Well, we find that it is a massive kingdom. So much so that it requires 120 satraps or provincial rulers. And then there are three high officials that are governing each one of these rulers. And one of them is Daniel. But Daniel's not just the average official, but he's one that's distinguishing himself above the others. As you'd expect, if you're in a job, there are two others of very high priority, high functioning role. And one of them is doing a particularly amazing job at what they do. Well, it's pretty easy to imagine why the other two might feel jealous, why they might feel angry when this one is flourishing. And to make it worse, what we see in verse 3, he's so exceptional, Daniel is, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And guess who's not having any of that? Everyone else. Because that's their power that they want. So what do? Well, they conspire together. They're searching high and low for any grounds, any complaints that they can find against Daniel. But notice what happens as they searched and search. They can find nothing wrong, no grounds for complaints against Daniel. Instead, they find the opposite. They find that he's been living faithfully and without error, without fault. And I think this is a perfect picture of what exile living looks like. I think this is a perfect picture of what it should look like as Christians living in a non-Christian world, because he's living in a blameless and winsome way. He's working hard, diligently, to the point that everyone around him could find no fault. And indeed, the only way that they found a reason to persecute him was because of his faith in God. Only because of the law of God, that is the only offense that they could find. So what do? Well, they've given up looking for faults with Daniel, and instead they devised this trap. Now have a look with me in verse 7, if you have your Bibles in Daniel 6, verse 7. Verse 7. All the high officials in the kingdoms, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So here's this new injunction. All prayers, all petitions can only be made to King Darius for the next 30 days. This sounds simple enough. And as we read this chapter, well, I think it's inevitable that we draw connections from what we've already seen in Daniel. It's kind of like deja vu with chapter 3, isn't it? When we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Because both these kings here are setting up these arrogant laws where they place themselves in God's position. In both these cases, failure to obey the king leads to certain death, either by fire or by the lions. You see, you notice the pressures that these nations pour onto the Israelites to conform, to follow this pagan nation. Because just as in chapter 3, they're pressured to do something that God forbade them to do, worshipping an idol. What we see here in chapter 6 is on the other end. That is, they're putting pressure on the Israelite, the Christian, to not do what God commands. That is, they're putting pressure on Daniel to stop praying to God. And that's still true for us today. We too come under pressure from society to do what God forbids and to not do what God commands. Let me give you some examples. Just think of how much pressure is being put onto us to allow same-sex marriages. Or think of how much pressure there is to celebrate LGBT relationships at work or publicly. Just think of the Pride Month, where you wear a purple shirt and you have to publicly display your affiliation, your connection, your agreeance to this. How about on the other end? Think about how frowned upon it is to share the gospel with people. People think it's oppressive. You get pushback from people saying you can't push and force your beliefs onto other people. So you see, there are pressures. There is pressure to do what God said not to do. In Daniel 3, that's idol worship. And there is pressure on us to not do what God said to do. And that is prayer. This is still the world that we find ourselves living in today. Even though it seems that the world has changed so much from Babylon to Persia to today, we need to be considering how are we going to live in this ever-present pressure to conform to the culture around us. What do we do when the culture says to submit to the world and not to God? What do we do? Well, let's turn to our second point as we look at verse 10 to 13. We think about the unchanging practices. What did Daniel do? When he was faced with this pressure, what did he do? Let's have a look in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. You read that. After he set this up, he's saying, here is this massive kingdom. And Daniel is in the front row seats. He's in the top 3 position. And you think, what are you doing? You're third highest position of this massive kingdom. You know that this injunction, this law has been passed, right? So why do you have to open all the doors? Why don't you just close the doors? Why don't you just quietly pray? You don't need to close your eyes, just kind of pray in your own heart. Why don't you just pray behind closed doors? Why do you have to risk your position? You could be safe. You could be secure if you simply hid yourself while doing these prayers. But that's not what he does, is it? No, he tells us that he is doing as he had done previously. He does what he has always been doing. He's always been praying and giving thanks before God three times a day towards Jerusalem. And that's the city, that's the Israelite city that symbolized God's presence with him. It pointed to the promise that God made for the Israelites, even in exile. It's a practice of Daniel that the high officials and the other rulers must have known about. Because remember the details of the injunction, it only lasted for 30 days. That seems strange. Why do you only put it as a 30-day rule? Well, it must be because they knew that they would catch Daniel out in that time frame. They knew that they would be able to catch Daniel praying in this time. That's the premise of this whole scheme. They're trying to catch Daniel out. And yet, he still does it. And yet, Daniel still prays. He still gives thanks, despite knowing the injunction is now in effect. Why? Why does he do that? Well, he does it because, despite the king's order, Daniel knows that there is one who is above this King Darius. There is one who has more authority, one who has more power. And that is his God who reigns in the heavens above. See, over Daniel's 70 years of exile, what we see is the fruit of a lifestyle of prayer and faithfulness to God. Here is a picture of faithful living in exile. Because in times where he's simply forgotten, like in the previous chapter with King Belshazzar, or whether it's in times of good fortune, where he's elevated to the highest positions, the unchanging practice of Daniel is one that we can learn from. Because as we look at the ever-changing world today, what we must notice is the only thing that doesn't change is our God. And that means that when we live faithfully to him, as we read his word, as we bring our petitions to him, as we give thanks to him, as we live blamelessly to him, well, this is a practice that holds us through times of trouble and through times of bliss. It keeps us grounded. It keeps our eyes on God and not on the frivolous things that change around us. It means that we can move past our fear of losing control. It means we can move past our fear of being persecuted. And instead, we can bring that to God. Because it can seem so easy, can't it, for us to hide our faith. It can be very easy in our workplaces, in our schools, to hide that we're a Christian. It's far easier to talk about a walk in the park. It's far easier to talk about sports and to wrestle with the deep truths of our world. Well then, if that's the case, perhaps we ought to be rebuilding our habits, rebuilding these habits that will allow us to stand firm in this changing world. At the end of the day, we must remember that it is God who is in control of every circumstance that we're in. And that's our last point. As we think about the one who is in control of the world, let's look at how the rest of the story unfolds. Because throughout this chapter, King Darius is postured as this prosperous and powerful king, the one who's got all the authority in the ancient world. And yet, when he realizes that he's made a mistake here, have a look in verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. It might seem that he was in control that King Darius had everything in his power. Just think about the ways he had the whole kingdom set up. He had 120 satraps or providence rulers. He had three high officials that governed them. And yet, he had no power to free one man from a trap laid by his own men. This is the man who the kingdom was meant to send their petitions to. No one else was allowed to be appealed to. That's the whole premise of the injunction. And yet, he's bound by his own law. Despite his best attempts, he's contemplating what to do the whole day. And he can't save a single man. So he relents. He gives in. And Daniel is cast into this lion's den. And all that King Darius could do was pray to Daniel's God for help. You see, he seemed so mighty at the start. But once again, as we see over and over in the book of Daniel, what we see is that it is God who reigns supreme. Regardless of whichever superpower that seemed to be reigning over the kingdoms of earth, at the end of it, we see that it is our God who reigns. And it is the kings of the world that have to submit to God. It's just as Darius declares in verse 16 to Daniel, where he says, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And with that prayer, Daniel sealed into the den of lions, and the king just simply has to wait. And you can feel his anxiety as we read through the king's perspective, can't you? He's fasting. He's not eating anything at all. He's blocked off all the doors so that there's no distractions that are coming in. He's lying on his bed, his eyes wide awake. He's peering out the window until he finally sees daybreak. And when he does, he sprints out to the lions, to the den of lions. He cries out in anguish and says, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And just like when God saved Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace, so too he saves again. Verse 22. "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Just like the fiery furnace where his friends come out without a single fiery singe, Daniel comes out of the lion's den without a scratch. No kind of harm was found on him. But notice the reason that Daniel gives for his safety. Why is it that he was kept safe? Well, it's clearly a miraculous work, but that's not the reason he gives. He doesn't say it's because my God is miraculous. That is true. But he says he's safe because he's found blameless. He's innocent before God and before the king. He had done no wrong. That's not to say that Daniel lived sinless. That's something that he admits to later on, that he has sinned. But when we are considering the injunctions, this scenario here with the king, Daniel has not done wrong to God, and he has not done wrong to the king. It is right for Daniel to pray to God, even if the law disagreed. That is, the law of God took priority over the laws of man. Because even though Daniel had no control over what was happening in the lion's den, even though King Darius could do nothing about the lions, what we see here is that God is in control. Daniel's faith in obeying the rule of God took precedence than the king's injunction. Why? Because King Darius is not the sovereign ruler of the world. God is. In contrast, what we see is that those who try to seize the true king's order, the other high rulers, they were thrown into the lion's den with their children and their wives, and they're destroyed instantly. So it's not as if the lions just simply weren't hungry at the time. No, they were. Their mouths were prevented. Daniel was protected miraculously. And in awe of Daniel's God, what we see is Darius writing this new decree. Have a look in verse 25. He writes, "To all my royal dominion, that people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." And indeed, that is the right response. Because there is a judgment that will come to all who stand opposed to God's kingdom. There will be a time of judgment where we will be put to trial before God. And we will be asked whether we are for or against the kingdom of God. And can I say, if you don't know who this God is, if you don't know how God's kingdom has been revealed through his son Jesus, would you consider these words from King Darius? Here is the king of the ancient world who ruled over this mighty kingdom. And he says this in the last few verses, in verse 27. "Tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lion." Well, I'd love to encourage you to find out more who this living God who endures forever and ever is. Because it is in these passages where we find great comfort and assurance that even though the world feels out of control, even though it feels that we have no say on what happens, well, we ought to see from Daniel how we are to live faithfully as children of God. Because for Daniel, he followed God faithfully. He trusted that God would save. That's why he looked to Jerusalem. That's where the promise of God lied. And for us, we see that promise completely complete in Christ. When we see Jesus as the ultimate accomplishment of the promises he gave to God's people, then, not through the land, not through the city of Jerusalem, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, we have been saved from sin and from our rejection of God. And so the call for us, as it was for Daniel, is to keep trusting in God. Trust in what Jesus has done on the cross. And so live faithfully to him. This is why it's the author of the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 33. He mentions Daniel in this hall of faith. He has this list of people who live faithfully to God. And he calls, at the end of that list, he calls his readers in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel tired and that life is just out of control, or we look to Jesus. Since the beginning of time, everything had always been in His control. Not by us, but by the sovereign King. And instead of trying to take control over every outcome of every event, instead of fretting about losing control of our plans, if we fail an assignment, if we fail in our career, if I fail at uni, it might seem like our life plans are just completely disrupted, and yet before God, our hope and our salvation is found assured. And so let us keep living faithfully. Let us simply run the race with endurance that God has set before us. Whether in persecution or in prosperity, it is all in God's hand. And so let us keep coming to Him in prayer. Keep coming to Him and giving thanks. And live lives blameless and faithful. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, You are the sovereign King. We ask that You would help us to have a heart that would love You. That heart that would be able to respond to Your grace, and by Your Spirit, would You change us? Would You help us to live holy and upright lives? Not for the sake of perfection, but for the sake of following Your Son, Jesus. Help us to run this race. Help us to run this race of faith blamelessly. Help us to live holy, upright lives. Give us wisdom on how we are to live. Help us discern the sins in which we need to repent of. And in all this we thank You, because You have delivered us from sin. You have brought us into a new life by Your Spirit. And we have the great future that awaits for us in eternity. And so, Lord, would You help us to follow in Daniel's example of living righteously before You, so that Your name would be honored, and so that Your Son Jesus, would receive all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.